Let's go ahead and get back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 27, and I'm going to jump back in at verse 13 in a moment. Remember, as we're doing this, that we're just kind of sitting across the table from each other, and I'm just doing a little Bible study with you, and we're just trying to relate how these little pithy proverbs can help us make better choices in our life. And some of them have got some pretty heavy-duty implications. Proverbs 27:13, which I ran out of time before I could really explain where I think this proverb is going. Proverbs 27:13 is based on the idea of co-signing, which the Old Testament always advised against. I know, some of you parents have co-signed for your kids. The Bible says it's not a wise choice. The reason it's not a wise choice is because you are actually helping them get outside of their own capability of sustaining a lifestyle. And that's not really teaching them how to be responsible. Everybody needs to kind of start out smaller and then work their way up. Yes, again, I know a whole bunch of you have already co-signed for your kids and your family members. Let's just learn our lessons about that. It's not a wise choice. Scripture says so. So in verse 13, this proverb is basically a slam against those foolish enough to have co-signed not for a family member, but for somebody they didn't even know. Take a man's garment when he has put up security for a stranger, and hold it in pledge when he puts up security for a foreigner. I know it has adulteress in our English Standard Version, but a spelling of the Hebrew can render the idea of foreigners in the plural. And so I think that's the bigger idea, because that matches the word in the previous phrase of a stranger, someone that you're not related to, somebody that's not even an Israeli. All right, so basically the proverb is, if somebody puts up, cosigns for a loan for somebody they don't even know, when that loan goes belly up, you know, gets defaulted on, just take the person's stuff because they deserve to lose it. They should have known better. They should never have done it. That's the idea. So don't get yourself damaged by other people's poor choices. I actually know of some people that have lost money because they co-signed for friends and family members. And then they regretted it, and it ruined relationships. And that's the whole reason why the Old Testament, where this is the topic says don't do it. Verse 14. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing. I've memorized this on behalf of my wife, and I still don't follow it like I need to. I tend to be a morning person. As soon as I wake up, you know, my eyes pop open, boom, I'm ready to go, boom, 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 boom. And I am noisy. I am loud. My wife, she's a little slow starter. She's more of a night owl. And so when the morning comes and she does get up and get around, she's not ready for me to be boisterous and noisy. And so I have to quote this thing back to myself. So it's basically another one of our proverbs to remind us, don't be self-centered. Don't be all about you. Think about the other people around you. And be considerate. Verse number 15. And this is one of the ones that I remind you that the book of Proverbs, written from a man's perspective, a male perspective. And so it uses some gender structures that females might find offensive just at first blush. But I want you to understand that you should flip the gender and it'll mean exactly what it's intended to mean for you. Okay? A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. And so, you know, the drip, drip, drip from, you know, bad gutters or a hole in the roof or something like that, it just drives you crazy, right? And so a quarrelsome wife is like that to a husband. A quarrelsome husband is like that to a wife. Just irksome, just irritating. To restrain her or him is to restrain the wind. How do you get that done? Or to grasp oil in one's right hand. You know, have you ever tried to grab a bunch of olive oil? It doesn't like to be grabbed. It's slippery from its viscosity, but also it's liquid. So it doesn't like to take a structure that you can hold in your hand very easily. So what's the point? I think the biggest point is not commiseration with somebody who has a spouse like that, but rather a reminder to a spouse who is like that, don't be like that anymore. Stop it. Knock it off. Don't be the quarrelsome person. Don't be the irritating person. Don't cause your husband or wife grief. Be the good best friend that they need and want. Verse number 17. I always think about David Honeycutt, one of my minister friends. Whenever I read this one, because he liked to quote it, iron sharpens iron. And that's just like, you know, the chef's knife on the sharpener, whatever that thing's called, the big round metal thing that they use. You know how it works. Well, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. That's why we have to have relationships with others in our life, not just simply our wives and our kids and our parents. Men need men, women need women, and we need to put each other under pressure and sharpen each other. We have a preacher's Bible study that we get together every month. It used to be every couple of weeks, but unfortunately, people are having a harder time getting together. Especially ever since COVID. But part of the purpose of our Bible study is to sit there and use the Word of God to sharpen each other, to get each other better prepared, to preach and teach, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, correct, because that's our job. That's our responsibility. So that's why David was very often quoting this verse when we got together. Verse number 18. Whoever tends a fig tree will eat its fruit. Yeah, well, that seems reasonable. And he who guards his master will be honored. So it's a comparison. So the fig tree tender should get to eat some of the fruit of the fig tree. And a person who is taking good care of his master, like a guard, then he needs to be honored. He needs to be remunerated, if you will, paid back, both financially and in verbal commendation for his good job. So make sure you show appreciation to people that are taking care of business for you. Verse number 19, as in water, face reflects face. So, you know, a nice still pool, you look in there and you can see yourself, right? So the heart of man reflects the man. And so our heart is where we make our choices according to the Hebrew way of thinking. And so our choice structure shows what we're like. Think about that. Let that just kind of digest for a moment. The way we make choices shows who we really are. And so if it's always about us, then we're selfish. If it's always about others, then we are thoughtful and loving. And so that's what we want. We want our choices, our decision structures, to reflect a good heart. Verse 20, Sheol, which is the general place of the dead in Jewish structure, in Jewish thinking. That is the place of the spirits that have departed from their bodies. And Abaddon is one of the words for the negative side of Sheol. It's the place where the bad people end up. All right? So Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied. So there's always room for more. That's the idea. And never satisfied are the eyes of man. I think it's intended to be an idea of greed, that Sheol and Abaddon are always greedy for more people to die, more people to come into the place of waiting for judgment. And so sometimes people are greedy, 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 just like that. But it's also possible that we might be talking about inquiry, curiosity, that we're always wanting to learn something else, always wanting to see something new. So that's a more positive side of the equation, and I hope that's more of the idea. Verse 21, the crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold. So these are the things used to melt iron ore, silver ore, gold ore, and heat it up in such a way that you can get the dross off it, the slag off of it, so that you got pure silver and pure gold. So that process of smelting, of purifying, is then compared to this. And a man is tested by his praise. So how a man handles praise, compliments, shows whether he is more pure of heart. Does he take it with humility, or does he take it with wanting more and more of it? Because if he wants more and more of it, that seems to indicate that he's got a problem. He's got an ego that wants to be fed all the time. But a man who is not really comfortable receiving praise, that's probably a better situation. Verse 22. Crush a fool in a mortar with a pestle. Now that's the little, well, now we see them with apothecaries more than anything, but it used to be a countertop thing in the kitchen all the time. Some of you probably already have them because you use them for your herbs. But it would be a little, typically it was a stone bowl and then a stone implement with a rounded, like a ball on the end of it. And you'd put the things in there to be crushed and broken up, and you just grind it around in there. It's like a little mini grinder for herbs. So let's do the metaphor then. Crush a fool. So a fool is someone who has a problem with authority, someone who doesn't want to be told what to do, doesn't think even God has ultimate authority over anything. So take somebody like that, crush them with a mortar and pestle, along with some crushed grain, and yet his folly will not depart from him. So yeah, the grain will get all crushed up into flour, but the fool won't lose his folly because it's just so ingrained in him. Now, with God, that's not impossible to take care of that. It can change a fool into a wise person, but it is very rare. Verse 23. Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. Again, this is Solomon giving advice to teenage sons in particular who will eventually be in control of their own properties, their own cities even. And so he tells them, you need to know how your animals are doing. Pay attention to them. Verse 24. For riches do not last forever, and does a crown endure to all generations? So just because you're rich now, just because you're royal now and everything seems to be easy, that doesn't give you an excuse not to put effort into your work. Because it's possible one of these days, it will matter how many animals you have and what sort of shape they're in. This is a good reminder to all of us. We need to pay attention to what we already have, because you're not guaranteed to have it forever. So you've got to make the most of it when it's in your control. Verse 25. When the grass is gone and the new growth appears, and the vegetation of the mountains is gathered, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field. This is a continuation of the proverb that we were just talking about, is that once all the grass has been grazed by your animals, once you know everything's been gathered in that's gatherable for fodder, if you've got lambs that you've taken good care of, then they're going to provide what you need for clothing. And if you've got goats that you've been taking good care of, then you're going to be able to sell them off and you'll have enough to go out and buy a field where you can put some sort of feed crop in there so you can feed yourself. That's important. Take care of what you already have, and it should provide for you later. Verse 27, there will be enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and maintenance for your girls, that is, for your female servants. So Solomon was originally encouraging his boys not to just rest on the laurels of their status as a prince. They needed to go out and do the work, take care of whatever it was they had so that they'd be taken care of later. Good advice, a wise choice. Chapter 28. The wicked flee when no one pursues. They feel guilt, and so they run away. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. And so if you've got nothing to cause you to feel guilty, then you stand your ground because you know you're in the right. Verse 2, when a land transgresses, it has many rulers. Yeah, that's a problem. When you've got a country, particularly we're thinking about a kingdom here, where things are going downhill because of sin, sooner or later, somebody decides that the problem is the king, the guy that's in charge, and they assassinate them. And then maybe somebody else says, well, that's not the guy that we want to be. We're going to assassinate him. And we saw that in the history of Israel, where you had a whole bunch of rulers from a whole bunch of different dynasties because of sin in the land. So that's the background that we're talking about here. When a land transgresses, it has many rulers, but with a man of understanding and knowledge, its stability will long continue. When you've got a person in leadership that is thoughtful and considerate of others and wise and follows God's direction, God's purposes, God's way, then stability is going to be much more likely in that sort of kingdom, in that sort of environment. And I have to say that that is probably true in business, and it's probably true in the church as well. When you have somebody who knows the business at the head of the business, and they love the business, and they do it well, and they are thoughtful to their employees, and they don't take advantage of customers, the longer that person stays at the head of the company, the better that company will do. And in a church, if you've got a preacher that is devoted to the Word of God and makes sure that all the people that he comes into contact with is cared for and thought about and treated fairly and respectfully, and you've got elders that are in there working for a long time with that person, that church more than likely is going to do better than other congregations because there's stability there. Verse number 3. A poor man who oppresses the poor is a beating rain that leaves no food. Now, the beating rain, you should picture this as a rain, perhaps a little hail mixed into it, that just pummels the crop at just the wrong time, hits the flowers, knocks them down, and beats the leaves off of the stems, and just basically kills the crop. Well, that's what it's like to have a person who's been impoverished come into power, and the first thing they do is start abusing and oppressing all the other people that have no power. It's not a good situation. It is a repeating cycle for defeat. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep the law strive against them. So keeping God's word, doing things God's way, is going to entail standing up against those who want to do things the wrong way. And that includes people who are ready to do whatever it takes in order to get their way. It's frustrating to see people put into leadership only because they will cut corners and do whatever it is to make their people happy, even abusing others. That's not a good situation. And that is, by the way, forsaking God's word, too, because that was never the intention for leaders. Leaders should care about everyone underneath their sphere of influence. Verse 5, evil men do not understand justice. You know, justice is fairness in law, right? Doing the fair and right thing for everyone, irregardless of their situation, of their relationships. It's the reason why statues of justice here in the United States, and I think it's true in other countries of the world too, is always blind. She's holding up one of those balance scales, but she's blind. She can't see. Because justice can't take in consideration who's coming before her. See, evil men don't understand that. All they're about is, I want my way, or I want the way of my friends. And I want you to rule against the people that I don't like, the people that are not doing things the way I want done. See, evil men do not understand justice. Those who seek he who is understand it completely. See, if you are in love with God's word, if you are in love with God's way, then it will make you sick to see even your enemy treated unfairly, because fairness is God's way of doing things. Verse number 6, better is a poor man who walks in his integrity. We were just talking about integrity. It's doing the right thing the right way at the right time, right? Regardless of what anybody else thinks. So better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways. So financial status should have nothing to do with whether a person is good or bad. The question is, are they fair? Are they unfair? Because if they're fair, then they're good people. If they're unfair, they're bad people. They need to repent. Verse 7, the one who keeps the law is a son of understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. So to have a son that wants to do things God's way, that's fantastic. But to have a son that only wants to hang around with people that are getting drunk and overeating and partying, that makes a dad upset. Verse number 8. Whoever multiplies his wealth by interest and profit. And the idea here is charging interest, particularly against poor people. So whoever multiplies his wealth by interest and profit, that is, taking advantage of those that need those things, but you're jacking the price up on them. Maybe they've even gone in debt, and you're adding to their debt by charging interest. So anybody who multiplies his wealth by interest and profit gathers it for him who is generous to the poor. We've actually seen this in other places. It's a rule of thumb that God is watching, and he sees whether or not people are being fair. And if people are being unfair, God will deal with them eventually. In this life, he might actually take their stuff away from them and give them to somebody better. Verse number 9. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. So we often say that God hears all prayers, but that's a bit of an overstatement, because while he hears the words of the prayers, it doesn't mean that he is happy with all those prayers. Because if somebody is talking to God when they themselves have turned away from his word and have done things that are wrong, then their prayer makes God sick. It makes him upset. It's an abomination. And so, of course, the encouragement here is, don't be that way. Let your prayers be reinforced with doing things God's way.